they sent somebody to drive me, but they forgot that I was be the one telling him where to go. So you have problems. My wife has to take her mother to dialysis 4 times a week. Today she has to do that. And I didn't want to get her up to tie my tie and to turn my collar down. So I put this T-shirt on, but I don't know if you're supposed to put a T-shirt beneath it or not. It's looking kind of wrinkled, Isa. But that's all the problems you got. You have a lot to be thankful for. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. I'd like to preach today on who is the Lord. As I might say, if anybody's wondering, it's not you. Who is the Lord? In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Have 3 points. First point is Adam was Lord. The second point is the devil wanted to be Lord. And the third point is Jesus is Lord. We look in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 25. And God mentions the first five days of creation. And after he mentions each of these first 5 days of creation, it says, and the Lord saw that it was good. These details, for instance, sunshine shines on a leaf and you have photosynthesis and it creates food for that plant. That's good. And we think of gravity holding the planets in alignment, that's good. How that God can do those things that are so beyond our power and our understanding. But then it goes to the 6th day of creation, where God created man, and it says it was very good. The reason it was very good is because the details didn't mean anything until we had the big story, the big picture. God created the manner, but it wasn't of any real meaning until he placed the Lord of the manner there. And so we think of how God created this universe for man. And on the 6th day, he created man, and he said, let him take dominion. And it was very good. It all made sense. It all fit together. We live in a world where science is interested in that which is good. Details, details, details. But they don't want to talk about that which is very good. About the creation and how that God created this universe for the good of man. Now, when God created Adam, Adam had a twofold work. Two things that he was supposed to learn. The first thing, Adam was supposed to learn what he had. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know, even before sin entered in the world, even in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam a job. I always try to teach children, jobs are not a problem. Jobs are the meaning of life. We're in this world to do something. In verse 19 of Genesis 2, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And so Adam was to learn what he had. Now, God brought the animals to him that he might name them. To name an animal or a plant or anything else is actually, in biblical thinking, to describe it. You take, for instance, in science, they describe animals. They give them names, vertebrate, invertebrate. And they're actually describing the creature. And so Adam was to describe, he was to understand the nature of the animals and the nature of the plants. Now, I have no doubt that when God caused the horse to come before Adam, that Adam looked at that beautiful creature and he said, you could ride that. You could get somewhere faster riding that than you could walking. But there's more to it than that, because within each plant and each animal, you have a genetic range. For instance, you take horses. Horses come in different colors. You can get them with white socks. You have big horses like a Persian that can pull logs and do heavy work. You have little horses like ponies that entertain children. Some are fast, some are strong, some are big, some are little, come in all colors. And so you can take a horse, you can race it, you can plow with it, you can entertain children with it. They have different temperaments. And men can utilize that genetic range. Same way with a dog. You can teach a dog to hunt. It can be a service animal. They raise some of them. It can be a companion. All shapes and sizes and temperaments. You can utilize that. Same way with plants. You take corn. You have field corn. Just let it set in the field, and it'll droop over and dry, and you can feed animals with it. They used to joke, you know, about people raising corn. Had to raise corn to feed the mule. Well, what do you have the mule for? Well, so I can raise corn. That's about how much sense we make. But field corn, sweet corn, miniature corn, popcorn, Indian corn for decorations. God told Adam to take dominion, and that's what he was telling him to do. Name the animal, describe it, see what it's good for, understand the genetic possibilities within the animal. I think of electric, all in our lives that we do with electric. You can make electric. You can use coal. You can use petroleum. You can use the sun. You can use water. You can use wind. You can use atomic energy. And then we think of men, who we would call great men. Men that can do something with nature. We think of Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist that ever lived. George Washington Carver, who learned all about peanuts so he could benefit the slaves and people that raised them. Louis Pasteur, who healed diseases. Thomas Edison, who was just a tinkerer, but he could make anything, a light bulb, something to play a record. Think of Henry Ford and the changes he brought into the world, and Da Vinci. Muhammad Ali, a great athlete. But someone said that all these great men were only the wreck of an atom. If they had any ability, that genetic possibility came from Adam. And so Adam was to learn what he had. He was also supposed to learn what he did not have. In Genesis 2 and verse 20. It says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God created a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, caused a great and deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." And so when all the animals had marched by, Adam said, "They're all good, they're all wonderful, but there's still something missing." The Bible says that Adam named Eve. In other words, that was an act of dominion. But you notice in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Ye men, dwell with a woman according to knowledge." Just as we study the horse and the dog, so a man can displease God and cause his prayers not to be heard if he doesn't dwell with a woman according to knowledge. The poet said, "Under his forming hands a creature grew, man-like but lovely fair, that what seemed fair in all the world seemed in her contained and her summed up." I have no doubt Adam was excited to see the horse and the dog, but he didn't think about him at all once he saw Eve. I think he adored Eve. I think he looked at Eve and thought, "Lord, this is the best idea you've had yet." And so he had to learn what he did not have. You know, we were talking on the way down here, talking about women having babies without ordinary husbands, fathers. And I mentioned that the purpose of husbands goes beyond just the production of reproduction. That men are needed. Children need men. Women need husbands, at least most of them. But this world would be in bad shape if it weren't for women. You know, I remember when my first child was born, my oldest daughter, my wife was sick and she was in the hospital. Well, I guess because of the insurance or whatever, I don't remember, they had to send the baby home with me. Well, you could tell those nurses, they were worrying to death about that. And they said, "Well, you know what to feed the baby?" I said, "Well, hot dogs and stuff." Huh? They didn't appreciate my dry sense of humor. But I don't know if any of us would survive if it weren't for women. And so Adam was to learn what he did not have. So Satan, or rather, Adam was Lord. God created the universe and all the things that are in. And then it says, so God created man in the image, in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed him. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Today, people are offended at your saying that God created this universe for man. They don't like that. You get the feeling sometimes they think we ought to all die so the animals can be happy. Now, let me say this to you. We hear about global warming and other things that we really don't know much about and kind of wonder about. But the fact that this universe was created for man is not an excuse to mistreat nature. I mean, that common sense tells you that. And so God created this universe for the benefit and for the dominion of man. And Adam was Lord. But Satan wanted to be Lord. You say, why did Satan want to destroy man? Why did he want to take the dominion away from man? Well, several things. First of all, covetousness. Again, in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed him. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he said, take dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So man was given dominion, and Satan didn't like that. He wanted dominion. Another thing that aggravated Satan was that man was less than the angels. In Psalm 8, the Bible says that God created the angels, created man a little lower than the angels. And Satan's thinking, Adam's got an IQ of 175, I got an IQ of 300. I have greater power than him. And it aggravated him that that which was less than the angel should have dominion. He was especially aggravated when he heard of the work of angels. He said, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so that bugged Satan. And then I think to top it all off, the incarnation. The Bible says that Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Amen. And to think that man came into this world, and Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, came in the form of man, not in the form of an angel. And so Adam fell, and his ability to take dominion was greatly restricted. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, he said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Somebody said that when Adam started listening to Eve, nature stopped listening to Adam. And everything became work. I believe that the work that God gave Adam to do in keeping the garden was pleasant. No problems. But once sin entered in the world, it's by the sweat of your face. And the woman, in bringing forth children, it says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. We speak of women having depression, postpartum depression. And then we think of Adam, how because he listened to his wife, he was going to have to deal with thorns and thistles. I was out picking some green beans the other day, and something rubbed against me there. It's still itching. And everything in the world eats corn. You try to raise corn, the Lord help you. Deers eat it. Raccoons eat it. Fungus gets into it. And so we see that Satan wanted to be Lord. And he did become Lord, but he usurped it. He's the God of this world. He's the Adam of this world. When the Bible describes the nations, it describes them as beasts. And when you look around this world, that's about all you can say. I noticed the Republican Party to a great degree, is trying to get away from being associated with anti-abortion. Even our own wonderful nation is beastly in that way. And then I think the Bible talks to us about rulers and how they become like Satan with sin in the world. In Isaiah 14, you're probably familiar with the two portions of Scripture I'm preparing to read. And these have been considered difficult to interpret. Martin Luther interpreted them as a reference to the devil. John Calvin interpreted them as a literal full reference to the Prince of Tyre and to the King of Babylon. In Isaiah 14, in talking about the King of Babylon, it says in chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend above heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Clouds were always a manifestation of God's glory. "I will be like the Most High." And then he says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so you see, this human ruler is described in a way that makes you can't help but think of Satan. But Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and his works you will do." And so it's indeed true that man, when he is in sin, becomes like the devil. In Ezekiel 28, we have the same thing, the king of Tyre. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." When was the king of Tyre ever in Eden? Again, it's clear that you were intended to think of the devil. He said, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Then he mentions the stones. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so the Lord tells us that when rulers are sinful men, they will soon behave like the devil. And you won't be able to tell them from the devil. Well, Satan, rather, Adam was Lord. Satan wanted to be Lord. But there's good news. Jesus is Lord. Adam fell, but God had another Adam. The last Adam. There's the first Adam, the last Adam. There's no second Adam. The Bible does mention the second man. Now, Jesus is Lord. What do we mean by that? It's not as simple as it may sound. There is a sense in which God the Father is Lord. If you have all power in heaven and earth, if you have all knowledge, you're Lord. The Holy Spirit's Lord. Jesus is Lord. But there's a lordship that belongs to Christ that's different than the lordship that the Father and the Holy Spirit have. You say, well, what is that? Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now notice, Because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, what did God the Father do? It says in verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wrote a little book entitled Jesus is Lord. And what got me thinking about that was I read one day Philippians 2, there where it said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And suddenly it struck me, well, that sounds a lot like Genesis 1, where Adam was told to take dominion. And then I began to meditate on Adam, on the last Adam. God created Adam and gave him dominion, but Adam failed. But there came another Adam. He's called the figure of him who is to come, the tupos, in Romans chapter 5. Now, there is a lordship that comes from just power. But there's another lordship. We call this mediatorial lordship. It's the lordship that was given to Jesus because he humbled himself, came into this world as a man, died on a cross for our sins, and was buried and rose again. And it says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus is Lord. You didn't make him Lord. You know, one of the craziest things in the world is people go around saying, make Jesus Lord. Man, you must be somebody. Make Jesus Lord. The Father beat you to that. The Father hath made him both Lord and Christ. You say, what do we need to do? Well, we are going to confess him. Everybody in here is going to confess him. If there's an invisible angel in here, he's going to confess him. It's not if you confess him, it's when you confess him. That's what made the difference. In Psalm 110, God the Father said to God the Son, sit thou at thy right hand, my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And today, if you're here without Christ, you can call upon him. You say, what is it to call upon him? Call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. You can confess him. Confess him as Lord. In Isaiah 45, the Bible tells us what it is as a sinner to confess Christ as Lord for salvation. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness shalt thou return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Now here's how you do that. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. When I come before God on bended knee, and I say, Lord, any righteousness that I have has to come from you. Amen. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God that we receive by faith. Amen. And if you'll come to him in that way and confess him as Lord and Savior, he'll save your soul. You say, what happens if we don't? Well, it says, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. The rulers of this world are told to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You say, Brother Ron, what's going on in this universe? Just as the tide of the sea rolls, but it goes back and forth but the tide of divine providence is bringing all things to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Amen. And confess Him Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not going to be Lord. He's Lord right now. Amen. It's not a decision whether you'll confess Him. You will confess Him. It's when you confess Him. May God help you to do it by saying in the Lord have our righteousness and peace.